We started this ministry talking about dinosaurs as evidence of the worldwide flood back in 1999 in the Philippines. And now, Ken Ham says this.
What really happened to the dinosaurs?
Many people are perplexed by the topic of dinosaurs. Where did they come from? When did they live? What happened to them? You see, when you dig up a dinosaur skeleton, it doesn't come with a label attached saying, "Hi, I'm 65 million years old, and this is what happened to me." We have to interpret that skeleton in relation to the past. So where did dinosaurs come from? What happened to them? When did they live? I want to show you that when you take God at his word in the book of Genesis, that we can explain dinosaurs, and observational science actually confirms that explanation based upon the Bible. See, the Bible tells us that God made the land animals on day six of creation. And who else was created on day six? Well, Adam and Eve. And how long ago was that? Well, when you add up all the dates in the Bible, about 6,000 years. So taking God at his word in Genesis, dinosaurs lived beside people about 6,000 years ago. And they were vegetarian to start with. Genesis chapter 1 verse 29 tells us that all the animals are vegetarian. But then Adam sinned, and because of sin, everything changed. The whole of creation now groans because of sin. In fact, after the event of Noah's flood, God told Noah that now humans could eat meat, could eat animal flesh. But before that time, they're instructed only to be vegetarian. So sometime after sin, obviously animals started changing their diets as well. Then the Bible tells us that there was a global flood, and two of every kind of land-dwelling, air-breathing animal went on board the boat that Noah built, Noah's Ark. Now, people often say, wait a minute, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dinosaur kinds. No, there might be hundreds of dinosaur names, and many of those names are given to different variations within a dinosaur kind. But when you actually work through it, there's probably less than 50 dinosaur kinds. The T-Rex type kind, the raptor type kind, the sauropod type kind, and so it goes on. And the other thing to remember is that the average size of a dinosaur is only the size of a sheep or a German shepherd dog or a small pony or something like that. You see, some of the dinosaurs did grow large, like the sauropods, but even they hatched from eggs and were once young adults, and so would not have been that large. Actually, there was plenty of room on board Noah's Ark for two of every kind of the dinosaur kind. And I'm sure that God chose those young adults that were ready for the new world to populate in a new world. What happened to those land animals that didn't go on board the ark? They were drowned. Many of them turned into fossils. The dinosaur fossils we find, most of them probably come from the time of the flood over 4,300 years ago, and therefore they're only thousands of years old, not millions of years old. Those that came off the ark started to spread out over the earth, and then, because of changing conditions, many animals have become extinct, including the dinosaurs. Really, for animals to become extinct is nothing new. We see it happening every year. Now, is there any evidence that's consistent with that explanation of dinosaurs? Actually, there is lots of evidence consistent with that. We have dragon legends all over the earth, just as we have flood legends. Flood legends attest to the fact there was a real flood. Dragon legends attest to the fact there were real animals called dragons, and the descriptions of those creatures in many instances fit the dinosaurs. And then there are cave paintings all over the earth done by people hundreds of years ago who drew animals that they were familiar with, and some of those paintings look just like the dinosaurs. And you know, there's even indication in the Bible of a dinosaur that lived beside a man after the flood. Go and read the book of Job, Job chapter 40, verse 15. Behemoth, the largest land animal God made, the description fits something like a sauropod dinosaur living with Job after the flood. We've also found in our present world dinosaur bones with what appear to be red blood cells and soft tissue still in them, indicating they can't be millions of years old. You know, when people ask me what happened to the dinosaurs, my usual answer is, well, they died. But of course, they didn't die out millions of years ago. Many died at the time of the flood. And those that were alive on Noah's Ark, their descendants died out sometime after the flood. It's the Bible's history that explains dinosaurs.
When explained by God's word, dinosaurs are actually one of our best evidences for a young earth. And here, because when was everything created? In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. So does that include dinosaurs? Yeah, so he was created in one of those 6 days. And did Adam and Eve see dinosaurs in the Garden of Eden?
Yes.
They're not in this picture either, but it tells us on what day God created the dinosaurs. What day was it that he created the land creatures? Day six, that's right. And so If dinosaurs are described in the Bible, then why don't we find the word dinosaur in the Bible? That's because 230 years ago, when the first English translations were written, there was no word dinosaur. The word dinosaur was invented in 1841, and it means a terrible lizard. It means a huge land animal, four-legged, with hips, either stands on its back two legs or on all four legs. And before that, those were called dragons. And there are pictures of dragons that are both four-legged and some that are two-legged with wings on their backs. And so these are reminiscent of dinosaur creatures in the past. And when a dinosaur looks at himself in the mirror, that's what he sees, is something. And why did God create the dinosaurs? In Psalm 148, verse 7, "Praise the Lord from the earth, you dragons." They were created to bring praise to God. And we'll see in the book of Job after the flood, when we go through the flood, that that's exactly how God used the two dragons that are mentioned there. Evolution requires millions of years of slow, gradual change. That's the problem with our interpreting the worldwide flood as the burial of all of these creatures. Because then it would have been, at one time, just a few thousand years ago, not millions of years ago. Evolution is an upward process leading through death and suffering, disease and bloodshed to man's exalted existence. It's just the opposite of creation, which shows that everything was perfect. Man was sinless, deathless, sufferingless, and then all that came into the world because of his sin. And in the seven seas of history, I think we've shown this before, this is the context that after creation, then corruption came into the world by Adam's sin. And then the catastrophe of the flood was God's punishment, a judgment upon all that sin. And he left us the evidence in the ground in confusion. He left us the evidence of that with the Tower of Babel and the people groups all over the world that are speaking different languages. And then Christ came into the world and died for our sins on the cross, and then he's coming again to bring everything back to its original creation. And what I like to do is to put in there that God has intervened throughout history, starting with the covenant of the rainbow, and then the old covenant and the new covenant with us through Jesus Christ. Christ is the center of all history. So when we look at the Grand Canyon, here's a great picture of it. What do we see? We see, you just see beautiful rocks and formations?
Layers.
And we should see, when we look closely, what do you see in the layers?
Fossils.
Billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the world. And these rock layers that we see here extend all around the world. They just, don't be confused, they have different names in different parts of the world. But they're basically in the same order all around the world. The fossils are basically in the same order, and they're mostly fish, marine fossils all through here. The dinosaurs are not found in the Grand Canyon. They're just off to the side in higher layers. And how do evolutionists get the millions of years? They say that that these rock layers of rock, are growth rings of a tree. That was the idea of Charles Lyell, and then Charles Darwin picked up on this, that the present is the key to the past. Present processes are the key to what happened in the past. So they just look at the rock layers, they number them up, they see what's inside, and they come up with this geological column of millions of years, and this is based on uniformitarianism. It's a complete reinterpretation 200 years ago of the rock layers, which all scientists took as evidence of the worldwide flood at that point. And so they made this idea change. And here's that word. In 1700, Charles Lyell came up with this. And it says that it was before radiometric dating. So the question that always comes up is, doesn't carbon dating prove that these things are millions of years old? And we're going to see that that's not the case at all. Carbon dating only dates things in thousands of years. And nobody's ever thought to carbon date fossils because fossils are usually rock. But there are fossils dinosaurs have always been found with skin on them. But even creationists didn't think of carbon dating the skin until recently. And we'll see why we can do that. It's carbon dating only works with non-fossilized, once-living specimens. And other radiometric dating processes work only on volcanic rock. These are the ones that do millions and billions of years. It requires knowing exactly when the volcano that left that lava flow erupted, because that's when the clock started, according to their thinking. And the results of the same sample will vary by millions and even billions of years if you send a sample to them, like Mount St. Helens. And that's the last point here. Even recent lava flows measure in millions and billions of years. They sent ICR, Institute for Creation Research, sent lava flows, lava samples to these radiometric labs. And first of all, the guys wouldn't date them. They said, we have to know where that layer was. And they said, well, we're not going to tell you. We just want to test your theory and ours. And so they reluctantly did, and it came back millions and sometimes billions of years differences in the dates. Mount St. Helens, you remember that was 1980? The samples dated anywhere from millions down to conservatively hundreds of thousands, several hundreds of thousands of years. How's that? And we know exactly when it started. These are two very different interpretations based on the worldview. The evolutionist sees sediment layers form slowly over a long period of time. Millions of layers represents millions of years. And that's uniformitarianism, whereas the creationist interprets the sediment layers as formed quickly in the worldwide flood. The Bible genealogies date the flood at 4,003 or 4 years ago, approximately 4,500 years. And so this is catastrophism, based on catastrophism. There was a great catastrophe. The flood of Noah's day, worldwide flood, mountain-covering flood, deluge, would have deposited most of the world's fossil-bearing rocks in the course of a year. The naturalist, denying the fact of the flood, and misinterprets the rocks and the fossils, and he comes up with these family trees of evolution. But we took our kids to the Science Center in Seattle years ago. I don't have the date on this, but this sign has since been taken down, but the other signs are there. The evidence seems to indicate a worldwide hydraulic disaster. It was giving all the different theories. But there is no theory to support this. That was the first sign. And then it gave all these other theories. There's no theory to support a worldwide hydraulic disaster. What's that a cover-up for?
They don't know.
Well, what is worldwide hydro? Yeah, the flood of the Bible. So there's no theory for that? It's truth, actually. Yes, that's true. We would partially agree with that. But practicing science considers a theory as practically true and just can be disproven. The key issue is the great flood of Noah's day, and let's look at this.
When we look at geological features around the world, many of them are radically different from anything being formed today, like thick mud layers over continents, or coal seams covering entire states, or fossil graveyards, or frozen mammoths, or miles of underground cave passages, or thick ice sheets moving over continents, or craters of supervolcanoes, or canyons cut thousands of feet deep. It looks like the present is not the best way to explain the geological features of the past. The Bible, however, offers another way to explain features from the past. Noah's flood was a global judgment, a violent catastrophe upon the earth. Based on this truth revealed in God's Word, scientists are developing a series of models to explain how the flood and its aftermath could have shaped the world today. In the course of the flood, erosion washed away mountains of rock in some places, while miles of mud and sand were piled up in others. The Earth's crust was thickened in some places and thinned in others. Like jostled ice cubes sink and bob up to their proper level in the water, some sections of land sank after the flood, while other sections rose. Supervolcanoes and superquakes rocked the world after the flood. As the centuries passed, the catastrophes became rarer and smaller. Modern earthquakes and volcanoes are dim leftovers from this violent period of Earth history. Warm oceans after the flood produced violent weather, possibly even hypercanes, huge hurricanes like the Great Red Spot on Jupiter, which may have persisted for centuries. High rainfall after the flood filled enormous lakes, eroded large canyons, and carved cave systems. As animals left the ark, multiplied, and spread over the earth, many of them were preserved as fossils. Some were buried in ash and mud. Some were preserved by unique chemical conditions, and others were frozen. Truly, the present is not the way things were in the past. Instead, the Bible is the key to help us understand geological features around the world.
All right, now, notice in this one, he doesn't mention that that also the majority of fossils were buried when? During the flood. And so he's talking about the processes that went on. And so notice there were fossils of living things after the flood, and we're going to see some pictures of those later on. The great flood of Noah's day, such a catastrophe, a year-long worldwide mountain-covering deluge would have reshaped the Earth's entire surface. And if the flood made the rocks and fossils, there are no geological ages. That washes away the millions of years. And so this is a key thing. And what we see instead are that there are fossils on the tops of every high mountain, even Mount Everest. There have been seashells found and fish at the top of every single mountain. In the Philippines, we have these. This was actually Australia. This is in Palawan, Philippines. There are these huge clamshells. And a science teacher back when we were teaching science said, well, maybe birds took those up there and deposited them. And everybody laughed. No, they had to have grown there. They had to have been deposited during a worldwide flood. Anthropologists have discovered flood legends worldwide. And this is my mentor, Dwayne Gitch, who's actually, his book led me to Christ, along with a 12-year-old girl witnessing with it. In Hawaii, we see Noah's Ark and Noah's wife a little bit differently, different looking. And in China, they show it to look like that. And they have different names. That was Fuji down there. And then in Mexico, it was a big box, just as with the Babylonian one. There was one Babylonian with a myth with or a story with a big boat, and it was a worldwide deluge, a great deluge. And all the mountains under the entire heavens were opened, and the waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. So if this was a worldwide flood, what would it have looked like? You'd have to have the mountains.
If it was a local
flood. If it was a local flood, it wouldn't look right because the mountains were covered by the flood to over 20 feet. Now, look at that beautiful rainbow sign. It's a promise from God that he'll never again flood the entire earth as in Noah's day. Well, my Christian college professor said that Noah's flood was didn't cover the entire earth. He told you it was a localized flood? That's what he said. So, he believes that God promised to never again send a localized flood. So see the difference, the problem in that thinking. Where did all the water come from? Well, in Genesis 7:11, it says that all the fountains of the great deep bursts forth. And so notice, instead of theories, creationists are working on models. And here's the model of the tectonic plate movement. You've heard of Pangaea, that the continents came from. Evolutionists don't have an explanation for when that was. Before that, they've mapped out a world they call Rodinia, which all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the fountains of the heavens were open. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And here's the planet as it was, the model of a planet that scientists call Rodinia from the mappings of changes in the Earth. And then Pangaea formed, had to form, during a worldwide flood, because the continents today all came from one supercontinent, and that had to happen. It could only happen when the entire world was underwater. And of course, that's what we see today, is the evidence of that. And so here is a clip that shows what the terror of the worldwide flood and the separation of the continent in this modeling. The door was closed. Only 8 people inside, and 2 of every representative of an animal. All around the earth, there was separation of the plates, the tectonic plates that began to move out in different directions. Enormous tsunamis, pictured from space here, going in actually 4 different directions as we look at the ocean bottom and how it was divided in the past, and lava, massive lava flows going both directions. As the waves reach the shore, it's as Jesus described, people were eating and drinking, they were partying, they were marrying, giving in marriage, they were even playing games. And then suddenly, without warning, the flood washed them all away. We infer from the story that Noah built his ark perhaps on one of the highest mountain peaks of his day. They were not high mountains perhaps back then, but he was ready. And the animals were safely in their stalls. But that's what we see in the fossil record, is absolute terror and death on a worldwide massive, massive level. So, did the dinosaurs survive? How could those huge dinosaurs fit on the ark? That's a question. Anybody have that question?
They had young.
Yeah, some people said maybe they took eggs, but they could have taken eggs, but the Bible says it took 2 of every creature. And why did they take 2? So that they would reproduce. Eggs don't reproduce. Which came first, the chicken or the egg?
with
the egg in it, and then it was fertilized and became a new chicken, and dinosaurs the same. So the largest dinosaur eggs fossilized, a lot of them in Colorado, were about the size of a big football, so they're so cute, aren't they? But then they get bigger and bigger until really, really big and scary even. They had to be able to fit through the door, so what did God do? He brought the young ones. That's right. Did any dinosaurs survive after the flood? And we know they did from the Bible. We know they did from modern science and from carbon dating now. The book of Job was written after the flood, and so we see these 2 dinosaurs, Behemoth and Leviathan. You can read on those. In Job 40, it starts with verse 15, and Job 41, Leviathan. And then Behemoth now, behold, Behemoth, that I made along with you. So on day what? Along with man. On day 6, he was in the Garden of Eden, and probably these dinosaurs, they should be shown in the Garden of Eden fairly well grown also. So what really happened to the dinosaurs? Here are the evidences from science then. Squishosaurus, Mary Schweitzer, she found these blood cells in dinosaur bones in 1990, I think, was the first one. But this was the first published one. She'd been thinking about it for a few years. And she says, I got to publish this. And she got all... she's a Christian, but she believed in long ages. Well, it looks like Kentucky Fried Dinosaur, doesn't it? There, up in the... That's collagen soft tissues in the dinosaur. They broke the bone, a T-Rex femur, so it would fit into the truck, and out oozed this blood and tissue. And so then they called it Squishosaurus. And the problem that she stated on Fox News when we watched her, she said, or no, CNN News, I'm sorry. They asked her, well, what does this do to your dating methods? And she said, well, we know these things can't last millions of years. Soft tissue, in our research, soft tissue decays within 10,000 years. So now, since that time, she is continuing to receive millions of dollars in research to find out how dead tissue can last more than thousands of years, last into millions of years. And how many years has it been that she's, you know, millions of years she's been researching that? So here was mummified tissue also. This one is called Montana, and he's a famous dinosaur. He had skin all over him. He was actually taken to a Boeing where they had a huge C scanner, I think they call it the same, and they were able to see inside his stomach. This is what they found. His fossilized skeleton is covered with soft tissue. You can even see the coloration, skin, scales, muscle, and foot pads. And even his last meal is in his stomach, a salad of lentils, conifers, and magnolias. So that's what this guy ate. The problem is the mummified tissue most likely just crumbles after a few hundred or a few thousand years. It doesn't last into millions of years. And here was a scientist more recently stumped by actual dinosaur skin. What do they plan to do with the real skin? He says they'll determine the original color from pigment cells, and secondly, answer how did dinosaur skin last millions of years? There's no reason to waste money, research money, on that kind of thing. I'm not telling them they should stop the research. They got to do the research for their own, well, it's their income. Why do evolutionists reject the worldwide flood? Evolution requires millions of years of uniformity, and Noah's flood was only 4,500 years ago. So, another reason is, from a TV quote, you creationists are trying to put us all under judgment. Oh, really? We're trying to do that? The flood was a historical judgment that points to a future judgment. And those who express this, that's their fear. That's really their underlying fear, and why they have to cling to millions of years of dead things. Now, here's the answers in Genesis Grand Canyon Scholars Rafting Trip, and I want to point out the people. That's me right there. And then Bill Barrick, how many know him? Now, he's a young Earth creationist at Master's Seminary in college. And then over here is Terry Mortensen. But then in the far left is Andrew Snelling, who's a geologist, and I'm just going to have a short clip of him at the end so that you can hear what he explained to John Piper the year before. Want to see the things that we saw. I was so eager to go, I wasn't able to go the year that John Piper went. But this is what Answers in Genesis has done. They have reached out to all those people that Ken Ham mentioned 2 weeks ago on his video. They have invited every one of those to come to the Creation College. They have offered them a free trip on the Grand Canyon to see up front for themselves the billions of dead things buried in rock layers, the incredible death and destruction, the worldwide burial that people don't see. They just see millions of years of carving out according to their thinking. But there's remains of many fossils are seen digging up through the mud, and then they suddenly stop. They'll crawl up through two or three layers that represent millions of years to the evolutionists, and then they suddenly stop. And the rock layers had to form quickly in order to bend while they were still soft. And this is what we saw also. All around the world, there's these areas where solid rock is bent and contorted, just like the animals are in bent and contorted positions, their skeletons, often in the death throw position, the suffocation position. Most dinosaur fossils, when they're complete, are in this position with their tail sticking straight up and in absolute agony of suffocation. The great unconformity was something that we stopped for a chapel service. And it was explained to us before we had a time of silence. Everything above this is billions of dead things. And the last rock layer with fossils, there's just a line. It's the only place in the entire fossil record where the layers leak one into another. Below this is called the Great Nonconformity. You see the pink layers. There's lava coming up. There's pink layers. There's granite, pink granite. Not one single fossil below this black line that goes across there. So what does this represent? It represents the world that perished and where the fossils began to be buried above that point. This is the ground that Adam and Eve walked on. No evidence of sin and death. All that was buried in the flood later, after 1,500 years of people. Even the graves would have been stirred up and destroyed with the flood. So, the cool thing was, this is where Andrew Snelling said some things to John Piper the year before.
Well, this morning is a general session where I want to talk about this issue of Noah's flood and the age of the earth being the crucial watershed issue in this origins debate. And it's the reason why this is a crucial issue to discuss in our apologetics, and arm ourselves and equip ourselves to answer the challenges of the age that we face. The late George Wald, who was a professor at Harvard University, wrote this in Scientific American. This was back in 1954. Time is, in fact, the hero of the plot. The time which we have to deal with is the order of 2 billion years. By the way, since 1954, the age of the Earth has expanded to 4.5 billion years. What we regard as impossible on the basis of human experience is meaningless here. Given so much time, the impossible becomes possible, the possible probable, and the probable virtually certain. One has only to wait. Time itself performs the miracles.
And I want to just show one response that John Piper came out with.
A listener named Kevin writes in to ask, can we reconcile creation and evolution, or are they contradictory? Pastor John, what would you say?
I think what I'd say first is that evolution, as it is ordinarily meant in our culture, namely naturalistic evolution, evolution minus God, evolution as an explanation of the origin of life when God is not there to explain it, is incompatible with creation, incompatible with God, incompatible with Christianity. And so that's the main form we're dealing with in the world. And therefore, we ought to be alert to it, prepare our kids to encounter it, and realize that the reason, main reason, evolution has been pursued and described is because when you leave God out of account, it seems like, what else can it be? But if you bring God into account, then you might say, oh, well, that whole effort to account for things might not be necessary if there's a God in the universe or above the universe who brought it into being another way. So that's the first thing I'd say. But probably the questioner has in mind a kind of evolution that would be coherent with possibly theism or Christianity. Can God have been the one who so designed, kind of the intelligent designer behind the process of billions of years of natural selection? And the answer is theoretically yes, but exegetically we've got a problem. I'll just give my 3 or 4 stumbling blocks that give me very great pause for affirming evolution and keep me from going there, keep me from believing that that's the way it was done. One is the problem of death. This is probably the biggest one for me. If there's been billions of years of life and death, carnage, how do you make sense of Romans 5:12 that sin came into the world through one man and death through sin? And if you do a study of death throughout the New and Old Testament, it doesn't appear that that can be conveniently limited to human death after God somehow turned an ape man into a human. That doesn't work very well. Death really appears to be, in all of its stretches, a part of the fall into sin which happened in a man. So that's one of my biggest problems in saying there have been billions of years of death in the world leading up to a man. The second is just the sheer textual affirmation, God made the beasts of the field according to their own kinds. If you sort of read that and say, according to their own kinds, now, doesn't that seem to imply that God was involved in the direct making of kinds of beasts and birds and fish? And the third one is the way it describes man's creation. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Does not sound like God worked through billions of years of evolution in order to find a being that he would now regard as worthy of being breathed into or something like that. It's just...
billions of years is what they believe takes away the historical judgment, which points to a future judgment, and it takes away their trust in God, which points to Jesus as our ultimate Savior.